Okay, so my talk, I think I ought to start with scripture because you're going to wonder where I'm going with it halfway through or even 5 minutes in. So if you want to look at Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It starts off by saying Jesus left there and went to his hometown. Jesus left where he had been ministering in Mark 5. He talks about Jesus healing the Gadarene demoniac, raising the dead girl, and healing the sick woman. So Mark 5 is packed full of miracles. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And Jesus went around teaching from village to village. I'll come back to that passage in a minute. I don't do a lot of social media, but I never post anything, but I sort of read what's out there. And there was, I think it must be 4 weeks ago now, a gentleman by the name of John Piper posted a tweet, which caused a bit of a stir. If you don't know who John Piper is, he's a theologian, and he's taught biblical studies at university for 6 years before serving as a pastor at a Baptist church in Minneapolis for 33 years. I think he's sort of semi-retired now. Anyway, his tweet, I don't know if you've heard it, ever hear this, ever see this tweet? No, okay. His tweet was this, and the sentence structure is very typically John. He said, can we reassess whether Sunday coffee sipping in the sanctuary fits? That's a bit of an odd sentence anyway, isn't it? But that's how he, that's kind of how he is. Can we reassess whether Sunday coffee sipping in the sanctuary fits? And he referenced Hebrews 12:28, which says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. I mean, it's a fairly innocuous tweet, really, isn't it? Fairly, you know, should we be sipping coffee in church? That's really what he's asking. Should we be doing that? I mean, does coffee sipping conflict with that verse from Hebrews that he references? It's fairly harmless, isn't it? Or is it? And I think this is where John was getting at. He's saying, is it indicative of a subtle malaise in the church, a casual flippancy in the church? I mean, does it even matter? But his tweet caused a lot of debate. Which I welcome. I love that. I love it when people give you a poke and make you think. He got 1,500 comments on, is it Twitter or X? I don't know what they call it now. X. He got 1,500 comments on X alone. And magazine articles have been written and other fairly dismissive and somewhat insulting remarks have followed. It's good to provoke thought. But it's caused John to be the target of some abuse from various groups of Christians, which is sad. I think they're missing the point of what he was trying to say, I think anyway. He's a very passionate, a very intense preacher. He's desperate for the things of God in Christ Jesus. And, I don't think I've ever heard him preach something that he's not felt passionately or intently. An intense feeling for. I suspect he sees this need for sipping coffee in the sanctuary as symptomatic of a kind of passivity, or relaxed, casual approach to the kingdom of God, like settling down to watch a film or the news or the rugby last night, you know, whatever. A fairly sort of inactive, passing interest in the moment, not necessarily expecting to be a part of what's happening. And I think when we come into the presence of God, we should have anything but that attitude of heart. As an aside, and this is just an aside, sipping coffee whilst watching the news or whatever, I remember a few years ago, Helen and I were in Egypt. We were staying in the Sinai, just a brief break. And it wasn't long after the Arab Spring, and perhaps it wasn't the best time to go there, but I remember listening to the news when we were in a hotel, listening to all the unrest around North Africa and the Middle East, and it's very different when that sort of unrest is local to where you're staying. You are involved in it simply by being there, or you have the potential to be impacted by it. And I would use that parallel to church. When we come into church, we're in the presence of God, we have the potential to be impacted by what God is doing. It's personal, just because you're here. Very different listening to the news. Listen to the news from the comfort of your home, you know, about 3,000 miles away from what's going on. It's very different to hearing about church to being in church. And I'd ask you, do we expect to be impacted by God Sunday by Sunday? Do we expect that? Do we expect to be impacted by God this morning? Not next week, but now. Do we ever expect to be impacted by God in this place? Or do we need to go somewhere else to be touched by God? Why would God be there and not here? It's more than just seeking Him for what we want, or what we need, or what we think we need, be it a healing or a prophetic word or some other miraculous intervention. How does God want to impact you? Is there stuff that binds you? Is there stuff that binds me? What lies are we living under that need to be broken just by a simple encounter with our loving Saviour? It can be the words of a song like the one we just sang. There is nothing we can do that would ever make you love me more. And sometimes with the Spirit's anointing on words like that, it can just unlock a behavior in us, just a pattern of living where we're trying to earn God's favor, trying to get a blessing from Him, when He already loves us more than we'd ever imagine. I don't think I realized how much my parents loved me until I had kids of my own. And what you would do for your own kids. And then you understand the depth of that love. And now our son is expecting his first child, and he'll understand the depth and the passion of our love for him and what we would do for him by having his own. There's nothing he could do that would make us love him more. There's nothing he could do that would make us love him less. As a new Christian, many years ago, I was part of a traditional Anglican church, local to here. That was where I got saved, and that was where I stayed, at least for the first couple of years of my Christian life. I'd been a Christian about 6 months, and I went to a Vineyard conference, the first one I'd ever been to in Brighton. And I can still remember, as a young Anglican Christian, being offended by the casually dressed ministry team chewing gum, because they all came from California, chewing gum as they prayed for people who needed a touch from God. It just seemed wrong and irreverent to my religious mind. It offended me. I was wrong. Wimber himself, if you don't know who John Wimber is, he founded the Vineyard Movement. You're nodding. Yeah, good. Okay, cool. He founded the Vineyard Movement. And I think he describes himself, it was either him or one of his team writing about their times when the spirit was breaking out in the place, as dipping his hand into a bowl of potato chips whilst ministering to people back in his home church in Anaheim. It just seems so, just American, I suppose. Almost too casual. Yeah, was there a casual malaise there? Absolutely not. That man carried an anointing that I've never seen anyone operate under before. That level of anointing, it was just astonishing. One of his phrases was always about being naturally supernatural, engaging the spirit, but don't be weird. Christians are really good at being weird. They're very good at that. And his focus was on very much on being naturally supernatural. And just sticking with the theme of coffee, that's why I said I did that scripture first, because you don't wonder where on earth I'm going if I was talking about coffee. I drink tea anyway, I'm British. I can remember Wimber would, and it always seemed like he was trying to make it more difficult than it already was, but then it wasn't him, it was God, so it wasn't difficult at all. But we'd have a meeting and he would have a coffee break right before ministry time. Like you have all the worship and you have the talk and everything, the wonder of God's love and the power and all the rest of it. You go, right, let's have a coffee. You have a coffee break and then come back and then do ministry. And he did that deliberately to avoid hype, to break in that spell of the euphoria, which he saw as a block to the genuine move of God. It's not about being euphoric. It's not about being lost in ecstasy. It's God. And God moves, God heals, God does stuff, God transforms, he changes lives. We don't have to get all euphoric, lost in ecstasy for him to be able to do that. A couple of weeks ago, Helen and I went to Moriah Chapel in Lahore in South Wales, where the Welsh revival broke out in a significant way. And it was the home church of Evan Roberts who led that revival. There are numerous accounts of meetings from that time, and I would just have to read one that's typical of so many. And bearing in mind that I know if you've had an encounter with God, if you've had that precious encounter with him, trying to tell someone what it's like just does it a disservice. It just never captures it. It never captures the wonder, the love, the excitement and that power. We never really managed to do that. But I'll read this account anyway. So this is an account of a typical meeting in the Welsh Revival. And the guy wrote this, said, upon arriving at the meeting, you would barely have any standing space as the place is packed to the brim with people hungry to receive from the Lord. It wouldn't be long before you hear pockets of saints lifting their voices in beautiful melodies. The sound of their voices would cascade across the room until the whole place would erupt in thunderous praise. Occasionally one would stand to seek prayer for an unsaved loved one. The singing would segue into intercession as loud cries of mercy rise to heaven like incense. After a series of urgent prayers, the Spirit would lift the burden, and the meeting would transit seamlessly into the next section as the invisible hand of Almighty Conductor himself orchestrates and directs the order. Another would stand up and testify to the Lord's hand upon his life. Tears of joy and gratefulness would roll down uncontrollably as he speaks of his divine encounter, as the meeting once again is crowned by a symphony of praise. Such was an account of God's move in Wales. And in that setting, you can't imagine people passively sitting there, sipping their coffee, watching what's going on. I think when there's a move of God, you can't be a spectator. Or you can choose to be apart from it, or caught up on it, but why would you? Why would you prefer Starbucks to the real Spirit of God? And that is where I think probably John Piper was coming from. This passivity, this Secondly, they're just to watch what's going on, be interested in the moment, be engaged, and so on. There is obviously something very missing in all of this, and this is why we are praying. We have our ongoing prayer times each week, seeking God for an outpouring of His Spirit in ways that not only transform us, but transform our communities. But more than that, in a way that will transform this world's view of who God really is. All that we do in His name has to be for His honor. All that we do in His name has to be for His glory, and His alone. That He might have that rightful place in our hearts, in the hearts of men and women in this land. But, you know, much as the Welsh revival affected the whole of Wales, that holy awe and reverence might once again descend on this nation. And church meetings might better resemble and reflect the kingdom of God like those in the Welsh and Hebridean revivals. Long overdue. Much like Teresa's word there, that prophecy that Smith Wigglesworth brought about the two rivers of the Word and the Spirit coming together. At a meeting on Wednesday night, Helen shared how scared we were standing in the presence of God back at a meeting in 1989, how it didn't feel safe or comfortable to be in God's presence. We thought we had tasted revival. It didn't roll out much beyond that. It affected us deeply, personally, but not the communities around. As you want to see in revival. She said how it didn't feel safe in His presence. Not because of anyone's excesses in the meeting, which, you know, people will do that. People will manipulate meetings. But it was because God was in the room. The Lion of Judah. He was in the room in power. And it is a terrible thing. To be confronted by Him and His holiness. And she also shared the tragedy of the concluding part of the conference, which just descended into a happy praise party, organized by men rather than just continuing as the Spirit of God was leading. It was man-made and it broke our hearts, and it's one we'll never forget. Just seemed like a missed. Did we just miss that? Just missed opportunity. So we go back to Mark 6. And Jesus is in the synagogue. He began to teach. And those who heard Him were amazed at Him. He said, "Where did this man get these things?" Obviously questioning and perhaps knowing that He hadn't been formally taught in that way. What's this wisdom that has been given Him? You know, this is new teaching, this is new. You know, where's it from? Can we trust it? Can we trust Him? Can we trust Jesus? What are these remarkable miracles He's performing? That obviously, you know, I've no doubt that He's in Nazareth and He's with His disciples. They would have been talking about this. Gadarene demoniac that they just had this rather astonishing encounter with, and the dead girl that Jesus raised, and the woman who had been sick, and others. I'm sure there were many others. So what are these remarkable miracles He's performing, they asked. And then they say, isn't He the odd job man? Yeah. They say, isn't He the carpenter? Or I think in Greek it was tekton. Isn't He just, you know, that bloke who builds things? And then, yeah, surely this can't be right, you know. And then they say, isn't this Mary's son? And they didn't say, isn't this Joseph's son? Because there was this whole question about, yeah, it's legitimacy. He was illegitimate. In their eyes, their perception. They didn't say, isn't this son of Joseph? Which I think would be a more Hebrew way of saying that. They say, isn't he Mary's son? And we know who Mary's, you know, we know that reputation that's still with her. We know his brothers and sisters. And they took offense at him. This is when Jesus brings that line, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town. among his relatives and in his own home. Mark then goes on to say in verse 5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. A level of ministry that the church still aspires to today, that level of healing a few people. Jesus was amazed at them. They were amazed at him, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. I love that line. For me, I love that line. I live in a village, and we come to church in a village, and Jesus taught from village to village. There were towns and cities that Jesus could have gone around, but he went from village to village. There's something, I find that something really encouraging that he did that. There was something about that personal encounter, village to village. This week I lost a dear friend who I'd worked with for 20 years. He didn't have much time for organized religion, he didn't get it. And we don't like the idea of being, actually, to be honest, how organized are we? But he didn't like organized religion. And it's too late for him now. And he's left me and many others asking what we might have done differently. And have I been too passive? Have I been not carrying that anointing that I needed to, so that he would see Jesus in me and the love of the Father, the love of the One, who might just transform lives? I would ask that you join with us in seeking for that significant outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the world needs. It's what we need here. In Barkham, in Lewis, in Brighton. It's what they need in Gaza, Kiev, Moscow, wherever. We just need him. The world doesn't need organized religion. It doesn't need fun, enthusiastic church meetings necessarily. It does need a true revelation of Jesus Christ, though, and him crucified for us. Dead, buried, and resurrected for all mankind. There's hope in him when all else fails us. We are going to have tea and coffee later. But first we want to come into the presence of God, and I'm just going to invite him to come by his Spirit. Now I know some of you want some prayer, and we will absolutely do that. We want to pray with you. If you come in with any aches, pains, illnesses, concerns, worries, or if anything that's gone on this morning has just touched you in a way, like challenged you on maybe how you come into the presence of God, or whether you think he would ever touch you or meet your needs, then please come and get some prayer. I'll be happy to pray with you. Pastor David will be happy to pray with you, and as everybody else in the church will be more than happy to pray for you. Find someone you like the look of, or someone you think you can trust, and get them to pray for you. All right, I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And let's see what he's going to do. I don't know, but I believe he wants to transform lives this morning. So let's do that. Let's just invite him. Jesus, there is none like you, Lord. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you come, Lord, and touch us, Lord, where we need you? I pray, Lord, that you would go deep this morning. You would reach down, that you heal our hearts, heal our hurts. Forgive us where we've questioned your love for us. Forgive us where we've doubted that you care for us. Lord, you are good. And I know you hear us. And I know you hear our prayer. And you do astonishing things, Lord. And I ask that you would do that this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would do astonishing things in our lives this morning. Would you come in power? In dunamis power, Lord, would you come? And blow our worlds apart. Lord, you are so welcome here.